Well, good morning. As far as I understand, we've been hit with a bunch more sickness. So I'm thankful that the Lord has given you all health and strength to be able to be here. Well, let's look to God as we begin and ask that He would be our helper this morning. Our Father in heaven, thank you for a beautiful day that you have given to us. Thank you that this is the Lord's day. A day that you have marked out even from creation. We want to follow your example. We want to be like the Lord Jesus, who was found in your house worshiping you. And we ask our God that you would come and be our helper, that you would enable us to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, and that we would know the help of your Holy Spirit. Please, our God, we ask that you would come and make your truth known to us in our minds and in our hearts, and help us as a church to live it out. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have the most recent copy of what we've been looking at, we finished chapter 9 on free will, and this morning we just turn over the page to chapter 10 on effectual calling. Now, before we actually read and begin to consider the message of the confession, just some notes of introduction. With this chapter on effectual calling, we begin to examine what the confession teaches about how God saves people. And this is going to take us from chapter 10 through chapter 18. So we've been reminded about the Scriptures, which is our source of truth about God. And we've learned about God, we've learned about Christ. We've learned about creation and the fall of man and the plan of God from eternity. Now we take up how God actually works out that plan in the lives of His people, how He saves us. And as I think you probably all know, this matter of how God saves people is a great area of confusion, not only today, I think it has been true down through the centuries. And so we need the clear light of the Word of God to guide us. So here's an example of some of the confusion that is out there. This question, am I saved because of my decision, or is this God's decision and action that is fundamental to my salvation? So many people, even many professing Christians, look at God, see what He's done through Christ, and look upon that as sort of a great reservoir of salvation, but it doesn't really save anybody. The key to salvation is if I decide to go to that reservoir and take what God offers, so that God, doesn't matter what He did, if I don't make the decision, it's never going to happen. So ultimately, that means that Christ could have died, suffered, been buried, risen, and nobody saved. Or is it true that it's God's decision and God's action that is fundamental? So here the confession addresses matters like this very clearly as we travel through these chapters. We also need to be reminded that there are practical benefits to having a good understanding of salvation. Here's one of the practical benefits a church needs to understand to know who should be admitted into the membership of Christ's church. So these and other issues come alongside in terms of practical outworking of the doctrine. Now, Let's actually jump into the confession and paragraph one, which is a general overview of effectual calling. So 2 to 3 is going to be more specifics, but paragraph one is a general overview, and you can see it's fairly lengthy. Let's read this out loud together as our confession of faith. At a time appointed by and acceptable to God, those whom God has predestinated to life are effectually called by His Word and Spirit out of the state of death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. Their minds are given spiritual enlightenment, and as those who are being saved, they begin to understand the things of God. God takes away their heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. He renews their will, and by His almighty power, He sets them to seek and follow that which is good, at the same time effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. And to all these changes they come most freely, for they are made willing by divine grace. And then many passages of Scripture to support this statement of faith. Well, let's sort of pick apart this general overview and consider the various components of this statement. So effectual calling, first of all, its recipients. Who gets this effectual call? And we find the confession identifying the call as those who have been predestinated or chosen or marked out to be saved, marked out for this life that God has brought about in our salvation. And Paul's classic golden chain of salvation makes this plain. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Here is the Apostle Paul teaching us about what it means to be a Christian. And he gives to us some statements about salvation. And this one that is often called the golden chain of salvation, where Paul ties together in an unbreakable chain the various parts of God's work of salvation. We'll begin at Romans 8 and verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, Paul doesn't give us every part of the golden chain. He gives us these four parts: predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. So, starting at the very beginning, back before the world began, when God made the choice of whom He would save, so He predestined them, Paul says, those whom He predestined, He also called. So, who are the called? Who are the recipients of this call from God? Paul tells us it is those whom God has predestined for this work. The second part of the general overview is the author of the effectual calling. And here we're reminded that God Himself is the one who does the calling. And if you would turn over just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is greeting the church in Corinth, and he's identifying them as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, he makes this important statement, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So as Paul speaks to this church and identifies them as the true people of God, he reminds them that they are in this position because God has called them into this position. God has called them into a relationship, into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible maintains that this work of calling is what we call monergistic. Monergism means one working, and not synergistic, two or more working together. Let me explain that a little bit. So when somebody is saved, it is God's work and God's work alone. So when God comes to someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins and calls that person to new life in Christ, it's God alone who's doing the work. That dead sinner, he can have nothing to do with it. He's dead. And so God must raise him, God must call him and bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we say that this work of salvation is monergistic. It's not synergistic. It's not two or more people working together. Now, in terms of what people believe today, probably this second synergistic or synergism is what most professing Christians believe, that they had to cooperate with God in their salvation. That if they had not participated, no matter how much God had done, they wouldn't be saved. And so they believe in synergism. We believe the Bible teaches monergism, that the salvation that we enjoy is a work of God alone. And it's interesting how these terms, which if you don't remember them, it doesn't matter, but I think they do help to explain the Bible's teaching, often in the minds of Christians is sort of turned on its head. People will say, well, in our salvation, it's two of us working together, God and man. But then in the Christian life, as we grow, it's all up to God. You've heard that expression, let go and let God. So just let God do it. And so they believe that salvation is synergistic, two working together, but then the Christian life is monergistic, just let God do it. We believe the Bible teaches the very opposite, that salvation is monergistic, it's just God working, but then in the Christian life, we are called to cooperate and work together with God. Just like Paul tells us in Philippians 2, we've looked at those verses recently, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when it comes to salvation, it's the work of God alone, but then in the Christian life, we are to cooperate with God and work with him in growing in grace. So the recipients of the effectual call, those whom God has predestined, the author, God himself. Now, the occasion. When does this happen? Well, the language of the confession is at a time appointed by and acceptable to God. In other words, in the lives of those who have been elected or chosen by God, he visits us with his salvation according to his eternal established plan. So let's try and put it on a timeline. If we go back into eternity before creation, we know that God established his plan, his decree. And then we come up into the middle of world history, we might say, and God sends his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus lives a life of perfect obedience. He suffers and dies on the cross. He's buried. He's risen from the dead. He ascends back into heaven. The work of salvation, of redemption, is accomplished. So in terms of when is it applied to us, when does it come to us? And here we're being reminded that God visits us with his salvation at a time appointed by and acceptable to God. So it's something he's marked out in his plan. And this plan includes the time he begins to work in our hearts to bring us to Christ. And there are many scriptural examples. One example we can think of is Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Now, we know that Saul had been opposing the church for some time and bringing much persecution. Why didn't God stop him earlier? Well, that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was that when Saul was headed to Damascus to bring persecution to the Christians there, that Christ would appear to him in a vision and immediately change his life and call him to salvation and to service. And so something like that is true in the life of every Christian, that God in his eternal plan has marked out the day and the time when he will come into our lives and call us to himself. Now, so often when we give our Christian testimony or think about our Christian testimony, we think in terms of when we first heard the gospel and were convicted in our hearts of being sinners and knew that Jesus Christ was the Savior that we needed, and so we came to him in repentance and faith. But the Bible wants us to look at our testimony from God's perspective and understand that even before those things happened, God began a work in our heart. He began to quicken us, to make us alive. He brought an understanding to our minds of the gospel. He began to bring conviction to our hearts so that we understood we're sinners, we're deserving of God's judgment and hell. And then he showed us the glory of Christ and gave us a desire to know the Lord Jesus for ourselves. That's God's work in calling us. And in our lives, sometimes it's when people are very young. They might be 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 years old. Sometimes it's when they're teenagers, some in their 20s or 30s, some in their 80s or 90s. It's at a time appointed by God and acceptable to him when he comes into a person's life and calls them into fellowship with his Son. So the occasion for effectual calling. Now, its efficacy, how it works out, how it's successful. This term, effectually called, these terms simply declare that this calling by God is always effective to accomplish its purpose. All those called are justified and eventually glorified. In other words, the Bible is leading us to understand that when God calls a person, they always come. That's incredible. When God calls a person, they always come. How do we know that's true? Well, let's look back in Romans 8 at that golden chain. Paul makes it very clear there. In Romans 8, and verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, this is often called a golden chain because each link is put together and can't be broken apart. So as Paul says, those whom he predestined, those whom he marked out for salvation, he called them. Then those whom he called, He justified them. He made them right with God. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And he actually puts that in the past tense as though it had already happened. So certain is it that all those whom he has predestined and called and justified are going to make it to heaven. So this is effective because everybody that God has predestined, he calls them. Everyone he calls, those same people he has glorified. Now, we don't know how many people are involved. Revelation speaks to us of a multitude that no man can number. But just in terms of something concrete in our mind, let's say that God had predestined to save 100 people. So out of all the history of mankind, God's going to save 100 people. He marks them out for that spiritual blessing. How many is he going to call? 100. How many is he going to justify? 100. How many is he going to glorify? 100. Now, obviously, it's many more, but we're just using that number as an illustration. Here is this golden chain that highlights the efficacy of God's work. It reminds us that whenever God wants to save a sinner, that person is always going to be saved. And that's a glorious reality brought out by the Bible and highlighted here in our confession. Now let's go on and consider the means of this effectual calling. How does God do it? Does God come along and whisper in a person's ear, "I want you, you're mine, I'm going to save you"? No, but there are means that God uses. And the confession reminds us that God calls his people by means of his word and his spirit. So the Spirit of God working together with the Scriptures are the means that God uses to call people to himself. And so the Spirit of God makes his word to be a message of power that calls us from death to life in Christ. Now, this highlights the difference between what we call effectual calling and the general call of the gospel. Sometimes people get those two things mixed up, but there's an effectual call and there's a general call. What's the general call? Well, that's simply the invitation that goes out for people to come to Christ every time the gospel is preached. And so when I preach the gospel here and invite people to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the general call. Does it mean that everybody who hears that call is going to be saved? No. It only becomes effective when the Spirit of God takes that preached word and brings it home to someone's heart with power. And that, of course, is what we pray for and what we long for. But it's not something that I can guarantee that every time I preach the gospel and invite people to Christ, people are going to be saved. It's what I hope for, it's what I long for, but I don't have any power to make that real. The Spirit of God does. And that's why we need to be praying that God would bless the gospel and make it effective in people's lives. Now, let's look at some passages in the Word of God that make this plain. First of all, in the book of James, chapter 1. Here this writer of Scripture is reminding the people of how they were saved. James 1 and verse 18. Speaking of God, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So he brought us forth. It's the language of the new birth. When God brings someone from death into life, how does it happen? Well, it's from the will of God. So what God has determined to do, his plan, it's according to his will. He brought us forth. He gave us this new life by the word of truth. He used the scriptures, the message of the gospel, as a means to draw people to Christ. And then back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here Paul is reminding this young church, relatively new believers. We think that Paul probably wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians in the space of a couple of months, not long after he had first gone and preached the gospel there and people had been converted. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, here Paul is writing to this church, and he says something to them very amazing. He says, "We know that God chose you." Now, how can that be? Could Paul look into God's plan book, his decree in heaven, and see the names of the Thessalonian believers written down there? No. He could tell from their lives. They had come to salvation by the work of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And God had called them to this through the gospel, through the preaching of the message of Christ. Now, back again to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We've been looking here recently in Jesus' teaching to Nicodemus and that necessity of being born again. John chapter 3 and verses 6 to 8. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so Jesus is pressing on Nicodemus the need to be born again. And you remember Nicodemus's question, well, how does this happen? How do I have to get back into my mother's womb and be born all over again? And Jesus makes it plain, flesh can only give birth to flesh. So your mother, your father, somebody else, a religious leader, can't bring you the new birth. It's only the work of the Spirit of God. As the Spirit of God works powerfully in someone's life, he is the one who brings a person to Christ. And then back into the Old Testament to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36, where God, through the prophet, speaks of this tremendous work that he was going to do in the future. Ezekiel chapter 36, and we'll read verses 25 to 27. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So here is God speaking of a great work of salvation that he's going to perform. And he's going to bring forgiveness. He's going to wash people from all of their filthy sins. But he's going to do an internal work of grace as well. As we were studying the fall of man and how that has impacted us and how it's impacted our wills, we know that sin makes us stubborn against God. That is described here as having a heart of stone. How moldable is a stone? Well, it's not. A stone is hard, and it doesn't want to be changed. And that's what our native hearts are like. And so God says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to perform a work of spiritual surgery. I'm going to take out the heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. A heart that is soft, a heart that is moldable, a heart that will want to love me and obey my commandments. And so here again we're reminded that the means of effectual calling, whereby God takes a sinner and brings him or her to himself, it's a work of God. It's a work that he alone can do, and he does it through the means of his Holy Spirit and his word. And of course, one of the tremendous examples that we have in the Bible is the day of Pentecost. As Peter stood up before thousands of people and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus to them. And these people, the very ones who had opposed Christ and wanted him to be killed and had chanted with the priests, crucify him, crucify him. They're listening to the message, and they're cut to the heart. It's like a sword has come into their heart, and they're crying out to Peter, what must we do to be saved? And he tells them to believe on the Lord Jesus. God was, by his Spirit and by his word, working to bring these people to himself. And on that day, as we were reminded, 3,000 people experience this incredible effectual calling. Now, a couple more things. It's transition. Effectual calling speaks here of a transition. What's the change? It's out of a state of death, in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. So, effectual calling isn't something merely that God says, come on, I want you to come. It's something that God does as he transitions them out of this state of sin and death into a state of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look up some familiar passages in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. These are verses that many of us have memorized in the past that so well describe to us God's work in our lives. Ephesians 2, we'll read verses 1 to 6. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we were dead, we were living in the world, following our sinful desires, listening to the devil, doing what people in the world wanted us to do, and God came and rescued us and brought about this transition from death to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over a couple of pages to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. where Paul echoes this same message in a briefer way. Colossians 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So again, this note of transition, of what we used to be. We used to be in the domain, in the kingdom of darkness, blinded to the truth of the gospel. And God has brought us, He's transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, to acknowledge the Lord Jesus, to bow before Him and desire to follow Him. And here again, the imagery of the prophet Ezekiel is brought to our minds. It's made clear to us. Our stony heart of stubbornness is removed, and we are given a heart of flesh that loves God and His law. So this is the transition that effectual calling brings about. And then finally, the operation. And if you just look at the confession, I've sort of strung together various statements that the writers have put before us, bringing to our minds these biblical truths. So, spiritual enlightenment. God works in our minds. So, our minds used to be darkened because of sin, but God enlightens us. We might say He turns the light on. You know, that sort of illustration of somebody gets it, and it's like the light bulb going on in their brain. Well, that's what God does to us when He calls us. He enlightens us. He turns the light on. All of a sudden, we understand the issues of sin and salvation. So there's spiritual enlightenment. And then He takes away the heart of stone. So that old nature that was in there against God, against following God, against doing His law, He takes that away. He renews our mind. So He renews our mind and He renews our will, so that now there is a willingness, a longing to do the will of God. Drawing them, this speaks of the work of God in taking us from where we used to be and bringing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this final statement, they come most freely. In other words, God doesn't work against our will. He changes our will. That's part of the taking out of the heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. He changes our will so that when He calls us to Christ, we want to come. As the Lord Jesus says in John 5 and John 6, that everyone that God calls comes to the Lord Jesus. This is the operation of effectual calling. Now, we need to remember that our confession of faith comes from the 1600s, the 17th century. Since that time, theologians thinking on the Scriptures have made some more careful delineations, so that in this chapter on effectual calling, we have together what theologians now call regeneration and effectual calling. So regeneration specifically thinks of God giving us new life. And having given us new life, He calls us to Christ and we respond because we now have the power of new life within us. Well, back in the 1700s, they were grouping these things together so that sometimes in the chapter, what we might refer to today as regeneration, the new birth, the new creation, is grouped together with God's calling us to the Lord Jesus, calling us into this new relationship with Christ. So here's this overview of effectual calling. It's good for us to think about it and understand all these different constituent parts, and ultimately to give God the glory for his tremendous work of salvation in our lives. Well, let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great work you have done. And we thank you for that. We thank you, our God, that back in eternity, you were pleased to choose us. Lord, we don't know why you would, but we thank you for your grace. We thank you that in the fullness of time you sent Christ to accomplish our salvation. And we thank you that in our own personal history, you sent your Holy Spirit and caused us to hear the gospel and come to the Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that you have done. Help us, our God, to live to your glory. May we even today be moved to praise you for your mercy and grace in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.